In the final part, we're just going to take some practical counsels that are understood from this hadith very clearly, right? That none of you believes until they wish for others as what they wish for themselves. The first is that know your goal in life. What do you wish for yourself? What do you wish for yourself? And number one, what do you wish for yourself? And why do you wish it? And what should you? What is your goal in life? To know Allah, to perfect your faith, and live accordingly, and make the choices accordingly. What are you trying to do in life? I'm seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by striving to perfect my faith, and to uphold taqwa with excellence. And I'm seeking to do that. And you make the choices accordingly. Clear lesson from this is sincerity of concern is a condition of faith. How do you nurture that? How do you nurture concern for others? From the sunnah you see some very practical steps. Number one is dua. And there's so many hadiths about the virtue of making dua for others. And when you make the plural duas in the prayer, every fatiha you should consciously, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, you could bring to mind you're making dua for everyone. Because they are as needy as you are, right? In your supplication. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alayna. Peace be upon all of us. وَعِبَادِ اللَّهِ الصَّالِحِينَ. And upon all Allah's righteous servants. These are those who've attained righteousness, those who are striving for righteousness, and those, and the most needy of that are those who have the capacity or potential for righteousness. Were the means facilitated or taken? Number two, know the rights of others and fulfill them. Yeah. Know what the rights of others are. Of your parents, your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, your neighbor, your co-workers, the common person. Yeah, the rights of all Allah's creation upon you. Right? Know what rights are and uphold them with excellence. Which requires knowledge of the prophetic guidance. Then assist others. And there's numerous hadiths, entire collections of 40 hadiths on istina'ul ma'roof, on doing good to others. And khidmah, serve others. These are ways that one nurtures this sincerity of concern, thereby nurturing and perfecting one's faith. Third, service is integral to spirituality. The spirituality, which is the perfection of faith, the true turning to Allah, right? The service is integral to that. Because it's not just loving the good for others is, and it entails necessarily for that love to be true, that it be expressed in action, in conveying that good. So service is integral to spirituality. To make that service happen in your life, commit to consistent service. Some service is immediate. You're helping people, etc. But some service is long-term service. How? For example, for a seeker of knowledge. That, you know, you may not be volunteering as much in projects of service, etc. because you're studying. But you intend service through the fruits of what you are preparing yourself for. You may be in medical school, for example, and you find it very demanding on your time. But you intend service in the long term to God's creation through that. But if you have that intention, then all the investment in being able to serve counts as part of your service. But it has to be true. But they say part of the sign of trueness is you embrace the opportunities to serve. Because you waste time anyways. Some of the downtime, some of the free time, you direct to service. Right? Whether you're a seeker of knowledge or someone who's studying, someone who's acquiring some professional skills, etc. No one's busy the whole time. Right? So you use the little opportunities in life to serve. Right? So even if you're dedicating yourself to some means of long-term service, you should still have some expressions of immediate service as well. And also, serve through your work. Make your work an act of service. And this is a theme we've touched upon before. Intend service through whatever professional work you do. It benefits others in some way or the other. And if it doesn't, then you should be thinking about how you direct yourself in your career towards areas where you are serving and benefiting others. That's the consideration of the believer in their worldly choices. The fourth, that true expression of concern requires community. And we took a number of things from the commentary on this as well. Right? That this is part of creating community, right? Because it's through community that you have, through communities of concern and virtue, you have societies in which there's concern, in which there's virtue and good. Right? And these facilitate expressions of concern amongst its people. The quality of the Sahaba, how are they described? وَرُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Merciful to one another. And that ruhama is that they're mutually merciful, right, to one another. And so it requires that. Right? Faith requires community for it to grow. Right? Faith without community suffocates and dies. Right? And what the it goes back to the definition of mercy itself. What is mercy? Mercy is caring for the good of others and doing good for others. Community facilitates that. Right? Facilitates the pursuit of good and the doing of good. And then finally, right, that love, right, leads to belovedness. Right? Love for others leads to belovedness in one's relationship with others. You know, love leads to belovedness. As you are with people, so shall you find from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bima dinta tudan. There's many, many hadiths and Quranic verses on this. As you are with people, so shall you find with Allah. Whoever is merciful shall find mercy. Right? So that is integral to that as well. So that's the final of the counsels. And then, because this, you know, this concept of brotherhood and good company is such a central concept, we'll just mention a couple of resources that it should be on your reading list. One of the really amazing, feel free to come in, inshallah.
Is there a separate
side? No, go ahead, right here, inshallah. No problem. So, Imam As-Sulami has this Kitab al-Futuwa, the book of chivalry. It's actually called the Sufi Book of Chivalry because you add the word Sufi to a title, it'll sell more. Right? And Futuwa, which is one of the high qualities. Right? إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ فَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. They were youth who believed in their Lord and we increased them in guidedness. The youth of the cave. And you know, who is the embodiment of Futuwa in Islam? Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa karrama wajha. Right? And but this book is amazing. You know, the book of chivalry. And it's been translated into English. It's a good translation. And chivalry summarizes how one should be. Right? And the fata is the young... Is the young man, right? Because the young are they have energy, right? They have ambition, but they're not encumbered by social burdens that limit them, right? So they do those noble things, and that's how young people should be, right? They should have that vigor of youth directed towards virtue. Because it's been, the concern for it has been nurtured in it. But anyone can be virtuous, right? This is سعي الأحرار في إخوانهم. The striving of the free is for their brethren. Right? But what is the motive in that? Abu Madian has a number of aphorisms, and if someone just posts it on the forum, I'll share some of them. There's a number of aphorisms on Futuwa. But high chivalry, high brotherhood, actually. He said, Al-Futuwa, an la yushghiluka al-khalqu an al-khaliq. True chivalry is for creation not to busy you away from the Creator. And Imam Ghazali's book on the duties of brotherhood. A summarized version of which is translated. If you want to feel like a total hypocrite, read that book. But then know that our deen is one of ease. If you can do one thing, and by successive approximations, the Prophet says, al-qasd, al-qasd, remain committed, and you will reach. And finally, there's a whole number of chapters from Riyadu Salihin related to concern for others, and if someone can share those on the forum, that would be appreciated. So that's just some of the practical resources. Also, if you can go and read about the Muhajirin and the Ansar, the tafsir of Surah Al-Hadid, verse 9, and go and read that section from any book of Sirah on how the Prophet ﷺ instilled those bonds of brotherhood between the Muhajirin and the Ansar. Or at least some of these things, you make it as part of your religious projects, right? That, you know, things to read. So you put it there, and then one day, you know, you come home, you're feeling lazy, you're tired from work. Instead of going and flipping the channels, just open your personal management system, whatever it is, and say, what should I do? So there's all the work-related things, forget those. So you actually collapse that folder. Don't delete it, because you'll need it later. But right now, I want to relax. So you have working and deening. So under deening, you have, read the section on whatever. So you go read that. As better than flipping channels or say, okay, let me just see Breaking Bad finally, right? Instead, you know, go seeking good, right? I mean, it's common sense, right? But highly uncommon. So those are some closing counsel. Any questions before we close?
Is there anything on the significance of why the word had to be until was used? Like in or is that just a norm in Arabic? Is there a word for that? Could it be like,
yeah,
unless?
Because hatta has the sense of a ghaya upon which something else is conditional upon. Okay? Like until. Right? So it's something that you must reach, and until you get there, something else will not be fulfilled, right? So that until you fully do this, you will not fully perfect faith. Right? Until and unless. Okay. There's someone asking for the slide for the resources. I'll just post them here actually. Online in the notes. I hope you can see that. There's another question? Yeah, go ahead.
I understand what you said, that our actions won't be enough for us to go to heaven, so we need Allah's mercy. But I don't understand why Prophet's perfect reaction actions wouldn't be enough.
That's what the companions asked. Right? They said, none of you shall enter paradise with their actions. The Sahaba asked the obvious question, وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He says, well, not even. Why? Because the very prophethood itself is a gift of mercy. وَلَمْ تَكُنْ نُبُوَّةٌ مُكْتَسَبَ وَلَوْ رَقَى فِي الْخَيْرِ أَعْلَى دَرَجَةٌ. Prophethood is not acquired, even if one rises in virtue, the highest of ranks. بَذَكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ, but it is rather the bounty of Allah. He gives it to whomever He wills. So prophethood itself is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's promise is a gift of mercy. Had Allah willed, He could have sent prophets and He could have destroyed them all. And if Allah wouldn't want it, there would be no akhirah. there would be no reward. It's all a gift. Right? I mean, existence is a gift of mercy. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. The encompassingly merciful is established on the throne. Because what's the throne upon? It's Allah's dominion over His creation. All creation itself is a gift of mercy. Right? All it contains is just mercy. Right? It didn't have to be. Right? Kun is mercy. Right? Be. Because the opposite is just unimaginable. Go ahead.
Just for about lesson 8 here, there are many different narrations of the same hadith. Is there, does that mean that it was all said on different occasions?
Yeah, so the multiple narrations, because the Prophet ﷺ, as it mentioned, as the hadith describing him mentioned, when he'd say something, he would repeat it. Right? Because he only said what was important, and if it was important, it was worth mentioning, it was worth mentioning again. So one aspect of that, he'd say it, he'd repeat it in the same gathering, for emphasis. Right? And he'd also say it at different occasions. And he would say it in slightly different, contrasting ways, and part of the wisdom was that this would bring out the meanings. Right? As you see, the various narrations of this hadith itself bring out the meanings of the hadith. Any other questions? Go ahead.
So regarding the point at the beginning of the class about the brotherhood, so if a person does not get along with someone who is really righteous, does this indicate something, or is it?
No, if someone doesn't get along with someone righteous, does that indicate something bad? Not really. Actually, a sign of sincerity amongst the righteous is that they don't always get along. Imam Ruwaym ibn Ahmad, one of the great companions of Imam Junayd al-Baghdadi, he said, لا يزال الصوفية بخير ما اختلفوا. That the Sufis will remain on good as long as they disagree with one another. Why? It's a very intriguing statement. Like, why would the Sufi, the righteous of the Ummah, remain on good as long as they disagree with one another? Because that disagreement is a sign of their sincerity, of their sincere concern for truth, for good, for right, for justice. Right? So, like, and an example, the Sahaba differing. Actually, the Sahaba themselves, what happened after, there's some different aspects, like some of those who fought the Sahaba, that's a different matter. But the Sahaba differing. That's a sign of their sincerity. It's not from their shortcomings that they differed. It's a sign of their sincerity that they differed. And one of the great examples of that, for example, is the Battle of the Camel, for example. Right? And Sayyidina Ali, who fought the mother of the believers. Right? They fought each other. Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Aisha fought one another in battle. But he went to paid his respects to her before and after. Because it was a, you know, and the nature of truth is that people will see it differently and as a result disagree, and as a result may differ. Which is why some of the greatest scholars of Islam, it's from divine wisdom, they lived in the same age and they just could not get along. And Imam Subki said, if you don't understand these things, don't get involved in talking about the differences amongst the ulama. But they couldn't get along. But it's part of their quest for sincerity. Some of the greatest scholars, Taftazani and Jurjani, lived in the same age, couldn't stand one another. The two greatest commentators on Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, not the Ibn Hajar that we quote here, was al-Haytami, Ibn Hajar, Allah just willed that the two greatest, they say, one of the debts of the Sunnah upon the Ummah is that someone write a commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari that fulfills the rights of Sahih al-Bukhari. And no one did till the 8th century of Islam, the 9th century. And there are commentaries before that, but none of them came close to the rank of the Sahih al-Bukhari. And the two commentaries that are arguably did justice to Sahih al-Bukhari, both were written in the same time period, in the same age, by scholars living in the same city, Cairo, specialized in the same sciences. And they could not get along. And spectacularly. Like they held some of the same titles and same jobs. And you know, there's a minaret of one of this great madrasa or mosque, And both Ibn Hajar and Al-Aini, the two commentators of Sahih Bukhari, both had taught there at some stage. So the minaret fell or began falling. So Ibn Hajar said that the minaret was established by the Sultan. وَإِنَّمَا وَقَعَتْ لِضَعْفٍ فِي الْعَيْنِ. It only fell because of weakness in the foundation, فِي الْعَيْنِ. Poking the other guy. Because he was the teacher when it was established. And Al-Aini responded right away. He said, عَيْنُهَا ثَابِتْ أَسَّسَهَا السُّلْطَانُ. Its foundation is strong. It was established by the Sultan. وَإِنَّمَا وَقَعَتْ لِوَهْنٍ فِي الْحَجَرِ. It only fell because of weakness in the stones. Al-Hajar pointed a bit. And they didn't get along. But it was genuine concern for truth. Some of the great Sufis lived in the same age, they couldn't get along. Some of them were from the same spiritual path. Two of the greatest Shadhilis in the history of spirituality. Imam Zarruq and Abu al-Mawahib al-Tunisi, the author of some Qawaneen Hikam al-Ishraq and some other great works. They couldn't get along because they saw truth differently. Right? Imam Zarruq was a consummate jurist and Sufi. And he was worried, like, you're saying all these high spiritual meanings, where's the practical reality behind them? And Abu al-Mu'ayb said, you're just talking about like legalities and formalities, etc. That's not true spirituality. And they just saw truth differently. Which is why one of the great scholars of the Indian subcontinent from the 20th century, he said that if the ulama didn't differ, they would be either fools or hypocrites. Why? Because the nature of our religious teachings is that they lend themselves to differing interpretation. And when interpretations differ, people may differ on the basis of the different interpretations. So if they would be fools if they wouldn't see the potential for difference that's implicit in the specific texts and the general principles of our deen. So they'd be fools. They don't see it. We all agree, happy, happy, joy, joy, but they don't get the potential for different meanings. And they'd be hypocrites if they deem the truth to be pointing in one direction, and say, forget the truth, let's just be friends. Okay? And sometimes that would lead to differing, and that's just part of how Allah has chosen to create us. The fact that ulama differ, etc. One should be, oh my God, why do the ulama differ? That's just because they're sincere. Right? But like one of the scholars, he authored a book in which he was quite critical of one of the other contemporary scholars. And a friend of mine was, he was a student of both sheikhs and he was going to sell it at a conference. And he was like, I'm worried because that sheikh's going to be there and he'll be upset. I said, so what do you want me to do about it? I said, can you ask the sheikh, what do I do? So I went and told the sheikh that so-and-so is worried. He said, that's su'udhan with the other sheikh. Because he's a man of sincerity and being true. And he understands that our difference is not personal. It's about issues and it's not about personality. Right? And that's part of it. Right? So, what exactly could they not get along with? Well, you're not them, so we don't need to worry. Right? And sometimes it's also a reality of the humanness, right? Affirming virtue does not negate recognizing humanness. Like we recognize the greatness of our scholars and of the righteous and the great ulama and salihin, but we don't imagine them to be perfect. Right? As Sheikh Abdul Rahman, someone asked him, dumb question, have you attained perfection? He says, أَنَا النَّاقِسُ الْكَامِلِ. I am the perfectly imperfect. Right? And they're part of their humanness. Right? And human beings have temperaments, and not everyone will get along. Like actually, like a very good friend of mine, Sheikh Talal al-Azam, who's a professor at Oxford, and he and I had some classes together, but we never lasted together in the same class because pretty much every teacher that I liked, he couldn't get along with. And funnily, those teachers would like me and they couldn't get along with Sidi Talal. And he had classes where he loved the teacher. And actually, because I had some bad experiences committing to teachers. So those teachers, I couldn't get along with. They were wonderful scholars. But just temperamentally, there wasn't that click. You don't have to learn from everybody. Something click and something don't. Right? So that's human temperament. Alhamdulillah. So we'll stop there. Bismillah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. There's a number of things that were requested. If you can help with those in the forum, that'd be great. For those of you who are online, inshallah, just hold on a second and Sidi Abdul Latif will share with you how you can register for the class. If you're new to the class and you'd like to register to hear, just talk to Sidi Amr or Sister Ifa. They'll take your contact details. Registering for the class is free. It just gives you access to the past recordings and so on, access to the forums and so on. Etc. So do so. That's Sidi Amr and Sister Ifat. She just raised her hand. Inshallah. Barakallahu fikum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.